Thank you, Jesus. Well, David and Samson both had the last hallelujah. Doesn't matter what the devil does. Thank you, Jesus. What a precious victory God brought us. And how He's taken care of all of the issues. He made certain we would know the difference in what the Word of God says and what we see around us in the world. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what you see, and it really doesn't even matter what you feel. Because God's Spirit and presence is taking us to that place that we have the kingdom inside. Invincible, yeah? Because what the world wants to do is to change our sense of God getting us safely through that, yeah? So, I want to go to Matthew chapter 1. Blessing to get past the 12 minor prophets. Three of them were pre-exile, three of them were Babylonian captivity, and three of them were post-exile. So God made a summation of all the things that He was wanting us to recognize as clarity about Himself. And He did that magnificently in those things. Now, the candlestick that God gave Moses is a picture of the Word. We all agree on that. Had 66 ornaments. And the thing that moved me when I first saw that, I was sitting in a little house in a little tiny Kansas town, Ludell, Kansas. If you've ever been to Ludell, you were lost. And you still weren't found when you got there. But there was a book of the Tabernacle of Moses there, and I was at Steve Highlander's house, and he had been able to purchase a library from a pastor who really had a relationship with God. And so he's talking, and I'm looking at this book, which is rude, but it had caught my eye. So he knew he was going to have to talk charming and witty things, or I was going to read the book. And so we carry on this conversation as long as I can bear it. And then I open up this book, and it opens up to the place where the candlestick picture is drawn, and it has 27 ornaments on one side, three stems, three on the left side, three on the right side, symmetrical, beautiful. And it had nine ornaments on every branch. And I'm reading this stuff, and see, Steve Highlander, just him and his voice just cease to exist. Because I'm looking at this thing, and I'm reading this, and I'm impacted so much by the Spirit of God, because these ornaments are the books of the Bible. So I realize, wow, in the Old Testament there are 27 books. Then there are the 12 minor prophets included in the Old Testament. That's 39, and in the New Testament there's 27. So I'm taken in by this revelation, because I understand that men didn't write the Bible. I knew that. I believed that from the beginning, because the Holy Spirit bore witness with it. But to have the exact number of books God declared when there were five, I realized that that was a tool that could confront anybody who said, oh, it was just written by village priests. Sorry, it's just a myth. This Word, written out by God, has everything in it that revealed Himself to us. So, amen. What's precious is we finished the 12 minor prophets. Now we're heading towards the three branches and the 27 books of the New Testament. And what you and I recognize is that there's a direct parallel with these books. So Genesis has a beginning book in the New Testament, because these limbs, or these branches of this candlestick, are symmetrical, and they come up together. So I realize that what God started in His revelation in the book of Genesis, He's brought back again with the new covenant, because it is totally different and yet still the same. So I'd like to start out here just going through these things a little bit here in the book of Matthew. but remembering the things that went on in the book of Genesis. Genesis covered history from creation. About two-thirds of all history was recorded in the book of Genesis. So God pretty much wrapped up our knowledge of time that we didn't have anybody around except Him to tell us what was going on. Then the things move on rapidly and time is compressed as we see these things happening in the kingdom of God. But the time frame was still that which belonged to God. So Matthew says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the word generation, if you've got a Key Study Bible, says that the lexicon, your Hebrew, will tell you that that word generation is Genesis. So this is the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And 1078 is that word Genesis. So we start here in this place, and it becomes immediately apparent that we're talking about the beginning. But the beginning of something specific, because in the Old Testament, it starts out, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now we understand from reading the New Testament that He started out with the Genesis of Jesus Christ, yeah? But what God is talking about is, I'm beginning something. And what I'm beginning is people. And it's interesting because He begins with the creation of Adam and Eve and the flesh people in the Old Covenant. And He starts in the New Testament and He focuses just on Jesus Christ. We know that He keeps reiterating this fact because in the Gospel of John, He's even more bold. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the definition of that now turns to be the Word, the revelation of the Word. So God is bringing me and you deep into the revelation of God. So let's talk just a second about Genesis, and you know, oh no, I know all this stuff. But the great thing about knowing it is that it is what the world needs to know. You're going to find people that are seriously in need of something spiritual to eat. And when you begin to talk to them, it draws from you because they want to order more. If you've ever been someplace and you wanted to see if the food was good before you ordered a bunch, and then you taste it and you think, I'll take two more of these. You get what the Word of God does to us. Once I begin to taste these things of God, it changes my sense of how much I want of it. And that's what we want the Spirit of the Lord to do. So, Genesis starts as... yeah, a revelation, exactly, about God. And the first thing that we notice about it is that He is the God who creates people. And He tells people that they have a simple job, and that's just go replenish the earth. Well, that's working out wonderful here. Evidently, we are an obedient church. Hats off to all the labor. But here's our deal. What God does is He brings us into a place of relationship, but He starts out by saying, here's what I want from you. I want you just to fill this earth with people. And that's because that's how much family He wants. It's how much family He wants. And the great thing is, when you begin to look at a garden, and that's one of the first things that He created for Adam was a garden, God is a gardener. And He planted this garden. And the precious thing about a garden is that it is filled with different things. When you're in Arizona, the gardens have cactus in them. Don't they? Those of you who've been to Arizona, but there's all kinds of different cactus. There's the kind you can embrace and the kind you can't. So I think of Arizona gardens kind of like people. Some you can hug, some you can't. But the thing that God is bringing me and you into an understanding about is that He made those cactus, and what's interesting is that they can look just thorny. Or you can have a little bit of rain, and they blossom. And I've seen the colors of the desert blossoming, and it's an astounding thing. Because it doesn't take much rain, because they know they aren't going to get much. And so they get a little bit of rain, it's like, poof. And it's glorifying God. You know what God did that for, because it's like, hey, I'm going to give him an eighth of an inch of rain. Watch this. And God's telling all the angels, look, look, look. And they're saying, just a second. He said, no, because it'll be over then. Because it doesn't last long there. But you guys, the great thing about God is that He's a God of gardening, and you and I are all the plants that He loves. And the thing is, we're all different. And so what we get frustrated about sometimes is that all of us aren't exactly the same. Amen corner right here. If you have a question, you may ask somebody up here later. But the thing is, you guys, the precious thing about God is that He sees you individually, and He doesn't leave it at that. He sees you as the composite. I was looking at a picture where somebody took stamps, and they made this beautiful picture as a famous sports guy in South America. And when you look at it, it looks like it's been painted really pretty. Then they bring the camera up close, and it stamps, like lick-a-stick stamps. And you think, how much time would it take to think, to get all the stamps, to get all the colors? Because you'd have to lay this stuff all out. And you couldn't have a four-year-old. Whereas you'd come back and say, what did you do with Daddy's stamps? And they go, I don't know. What are you asking him? Are those my stamps stuck to your eyelids? But the precious thing is that God starts with diversity and yet the unity of a garden. Because a garden is a composite of things, and when you get to that garden, you know you're in a garden. We don't do gardens so much here. We have botanical gardens, and we go visit them. They have one in Denver, and I know that they had a rainforest in the zoo at Topeka when I first came here. And so you could go in there and see the pretty birds flying, cockatiels that weren't screaming, and parrots, and all kinds of different stuff. But the precious thing about what God did is He took this diversity, put it together, and then He put a man in that garden. And all He asked of this man, now you know of the other people, He's told them, look, what I want you to do is fill the earth with children. Great idea. Some days are easier with children than others. But the thing is, you recognize the sense of that child's value. And you and I know that raising children takes actually mentoring. It takes people giving you insight and clues. And sometimes you just have to sit and think. I've tried this. I have tried that. And I got to try something else because I'm looking for an answer that forms this tree the right way. I thought when I planted trees, you buy a tree. They grow up in nature. They look like trees, don't they? I bought two maple trees, and they grew up like a cluster of something all too much limbs. I didn't know you should trim off all those limbs. Who does this in nature? Who's running around through the forests of southern Missouri trimming off all the extra branches so they look so nice? So evidently, trees in captivity have a little bit of rebuff against being in captivity. I don't know. But my maple trees, I finally had to get up in there and begin to cut off all the little branches. And when I got done, I'm thinking, man, I'm cutting too much. And the ground is cluttered with limbs. Then I get down and they look like trees. Well, that's what I said, Tom and Heidi. It looks like trees. I thought I was cutting out too much, but I was just seriously tired of this thing that is just a growth. And that's what God did when He put Adam in the garden, because He said, no, you're going to have a happy time. See, look around, no women. And I don't mean that that's what made Him happy. I'm just saying that his job was different. This man, this Son of God, had the breath of God in him, the Spirit of God in him, and he had a relationship with God that was deep and enduring, a lasting and enduring relationship. Well, his job was not to make children, because it diverts your attention. A wife diverts your attention. A wife, honestly, is a precious thing. The Bible said, he that findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. Her price is above rubies. Yes? So you understand that God wasn't demeaning this work that was going on, because He had a plan that He was going to get to as he went on with Adam. But what He wanted you and me to understand is that Adam's job was to keep the weeds out of God's garden. And you guys, I have seen some gardens that I can tell you it took a team of people to keep the weeds out of. And I mean with herbicides and pesticides and everything else pouring on the stuff. It just takes a lot of work to keep a beautiful garden beautiful. And that's what God wanted, isn't it? He wanted the diversity, and He wanted it kept, and He wanted it to be a place where we understood that God intended for me and you to find sanctuary and peace. Yeah. And then He tells us that He wanted Adam to have a wife. He says it's not right for him to be alone. Personal relationships are wonderful. Every dad and every mom knows what personal relationships are like. When you have children, those relationships are magnificent. They mean something to you. And the more you're around that child, and I mean 10 minutes, 15 minutes, you connect deeper and deeper and deeper with that child. And that's what God intends for us to do, because we are indeed the people who send humanity down the road of life. And that's what this word Genesis means. It includes the sense of starting something of people that ends up with a road that they have to travel. And you guys, that's what the book of Genesis tells us. So God tells us, here's what we're doing. We're going to start with this sense of my history and my sense of relationship and what I want. So I pay attention to what He wants. He wants a garden tended with no weeds in it. God doesn't like weeds. Yeah? And He doesn't want things to look as though they're cluttered or left alone. Yeah? God isn't into the leave the thing alone, it'll take its own path. And we're trying a generation, several generations now of children where we just think, let them pick their own path. I had a real close friend, and him and his wife had a daughter who didn't like to go to bed at night. So they just told her, okay, just be quiet and don't wake anybody up. She'd be up till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, then get up and go to school. I can't do that. But she couldn't sleep. What I understand is that when a child is having trouble sleeping, you want to deal with the sleep problem. You don't want to tell them, sure, occupy your mind, do whatever you want, keep yourself busy. And you guys, that was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. It's hard to entertain your mind in the middle of the night 50 years ago in Kansas. You can entertain yourself 24 hours a day now in Kansas. All you have to have is a phone, and you can take care of every moment that you're bored. You can look up stuff. Once you get into the things that people do that are funny, it's almost impossible to quit watching people do funny stuff. And then you tell yourself, okay, that was the last one. And then you think, okay, just one more. Because in all honesty, they do things you would never think of, thank God. And if you did think of it and I ever catch you on YouTube, you think the sermons in the past were kind of focused. Watch this. But you guys, the precious thing about the garden is that God put a man in there and then He put a wife in there because God loved him and He loved her. And He made her out of him. He cloned her. Yes? He took the DNA perfectly from this man and He made her out of that. And that's because He wants you and me to understand that God is looking for sons. And those sons are the people who He wants to bring the world to a place of peace and tranquility. All the problems in the world were solved by God before man fell. All the problems in the world didn't exist. God had solved all this stuff. And what He did was created a world without death. He created a world without disease. He created a world without tears, without sorrow. Men corrupted it. And sin began to take man away from God. And the further we got from God, the more tears, the more trouble, and the more sorrow. And so God showed us this thing about, look, what about this garden? If you eat of the knowledge of good and evil where you choose to be your own judge, you'll die. And that's because you can justify anything you want. And the devil knows that. If you can justify something you want to do, you can do it. And Satan knows that. So he begins to build the justification for what it is he wants you to do. Then once you feel justified in what you can quit your job because you get angry enough. I've done that. But I felt justified in doing it. And then I felt elated that I got to tell the boss I was leaving. And then I lamented that I left my job because I didn't have a paycheck. And there were consequences. And I began to learn, modify the actions and change the consequences. Modify your actions and your thinking. Don't start with just the actions. Start with your thinking. Modify your thinking and change the consequences. And that's what God's revelation is all the way through the Bible. So the Bible starts in a garden, and out of the garden comes a single river. So the Bible starts with a single river, and it ends with a single river. See, we're to that place that you all get what I've said 100 times. You're not even having to make notes, are you? I love this stuff. So we're getting somewhere with this. Starts in a river, ends in a river, but it breaks open to 4 rivers. And 4 is the number of revelations. So God is saying, I'm going to give you a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew starts like this. I'm going to give you a revelation of me in a human body because you don't get what I am. You think I'm judgmental and angry and I want to send everybody to a lake of fire. I don't. God never wanted to send anybody to a lake of fire. He made the lake of fire for the devil and his rebellious angels. That's what it was made for. It was not made for man. Man who rejects Christ ends up there. But you have to reject the salvation that cost God everything in order to end up in a punishment that severe. Now, here's where you and I come in. Because if the world doesn't know about the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed for their salvation, they can end up at the judgment bar of God ill-equipped. And the problem is, you and I have the remedy. If you discovered the remedy for cancer and you did not divulge it to anybody because you just wanted to keep it for yourself in case you needed it, it would be a crime to let people die needlessly if you had a remedy for it. And the wages of sin is death. We have a remedy for that, yes? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So He shows us, here's this garden. Here's this river. And this river is going to run all the way through my Bible. First 3 branches, 12 ornaments on the main stem, and out the other 3 branches. I'm going to reveal Jesus Christ because it's God in the flesh. And you guys, to reveal God in the Spirit is impossible without the Spirit inside of us. And we actually still need things physical in order to catch on about who He is and what He does. So the life of Jesus starts this way. The book of the Genesis, or generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So you get that God is taking us back to Genesis because Abraham appears in Genesis. David appears in the Old Testament covenant. So the kingdom is established in Abraham, and the kingdom becomes a kingdom with King Saul. So what God is doing is leading us into a place of authority. He leads us out of this nomadic life with just tribal adjudication of wrongs and into a place where there's a systematic government. Am I right? So what God wanted me and you to understand is that God brings parameters to protect us. You're glad they exist. I'm glad they exist. I hate red lights. When I'm in a place that isn't busy. I hate to stop for a red light because one car comes zipping up and I know what he's getting ready to do. Those little dingers in Lawrence are going to say, okay, shift the light the other direction. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. See, in Denver, because it's such a big city, they have lights that change on a system thing. It just works systematically. So you can start down 17th Street eastbound or westbound, and you can just, if you drive the speed limit, you will hit every green light. You can buzz through Denver like you're a police car. You can go down Broadway, and you can see lights every single city block. And what's interesting is the ones that are turning red down there in front of you are going to turn green if you drive the speed limit. But in Lawrence, they have these little clicker things that know that someone's coming from a different direction. So, and I hate it on the bypass because people coming from the sports thing, in the summertime, that light lasts forever. In the wintertime, it's about 10 seconds. So as soon as I see it turn red, I go 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, and I just keep going the same speed. Because if I know I've still got 4 more seconds and it's going to change, I come buzzing up there and people are kind of watching like, this is going to be catastrophic. The light turns green and I go through. But in the summertime, it takes about 40 seconds. Is that a waste of my time? Yeah. Is that a waste of my time? Why would I sit there because somebody who's been playing sports and they're sweating in their car and they want to stop me because they want to go home? Why should I have to stop? You get what I'm saying. But when I was in Aba, Nigeria, they had one stoplight in the whole city. Yeah, I began to appreciate stoplights. Actually, I hated that stoplight because, honestly, I was in a taxi, and after 1 hour, he suggested that I walk. He said, this isn't going to change. This will be this way till afternoon. Because nobody was going to give. See where the harmony from the garden was a good start? Where people could have a place that they could rest in. Because sometimes when you're in car, your car, you need a place to rest in right away. Somebody cuts you off or somebody does some unsavory thing and you need to be able to rest. It's like, I feel rested already. But you guys, that's what God intended for me and you to understand, is that God is a God of tranquility and He has a place for you and I to avail ourselves of His rest. And it doesn't matter where you're at or what's going on around you. There is a rest in Christ Jesus. There's an ability to have God's peace come on you and keep you no matter what the diagnosis is. I had a dream that I was going to get a diagnosis. I was sitting talking to three doctors at the VA hospital, and the one guy said, I'm going to have you go to an oncologist. And so I'm thinking, gee, I wouldn't want to have a doctor tell me that. I go back to the VA a month or two later, and there's two doctors sitting in a room, and it's just like the room with the three doctors. And so I sat down, and they said, we're waiting for another doctor. Do you know what I knew he was going to tell me? I knew the man was going to tell me that I needed to see an oncologist. And in the dream, I didn't need to see an oncologist. I was fine. And so I didn't even break a sweat. If they'd taken my blood pressure after that, they'd have said, man, you got good blood pressure for a man that's getting ready to go see an oncologist. But I had peace in God. There is this place that exists as the Garden of Eden existed. And you and I have a way to get in there because God has opened that door again through Jesus Christ. This generation, this genesis of Jesus Christ takes us into a whole different scenario. Am I right? And that's what you and I want to understand, is that God has opened a different door for us. So what God does in the book of Matthew is this book of Genesis that has all these people and tells all these stories. God just gives you the genealogy because the great thing is it is a reminder of the things you know from the Old Testament. He gave you the story and now He's giving you the picture. So He runs this lineage down and He does 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. Yeah? 42 generations. So He told you the story. He told you the story of everything and every generation in the Old Testament all the way down to Jesus Christ. So this is why you and I understand that God isn't leaving that behind. He's reminding us how important those people are. Study those people, because if you want to know about your life and your success, look at the things they went through. I let them be a living example to you. Keep that example. So He gives us this picture down here. Now, we've all talked about the four women in the book of Matthew. And that's because what God is doing to me and you is bringing in this understanding of success that the Old Covenant did not have, because it was a revelation of God that He was unveiling for us. So He had to have a people that He could be God for. He had to have a people that He could be their God. So that's why He separated Abraham and his seed, because He wanted the whole world to see what God would do for Abraham and his seed. And the people right away saw that Abraham was a blessed man. They said, you're a prince. You can have this ground. You want to bury your wife, you come and have this ground. We'll give you our ground. Because you're a prince. They understood that this man had a connection with deity that made a difference in his whole world. And that's what you want. So God gave this picture of His presence abiding among His people. And the very beginning of it, the people around Him could see it. What the Word of God is doing to me and you is bringing us into this place. I want you to go over with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Because God is doing to you and me the same thing. These four women were a picture of God bringing in all of the Gentile people, yeah? And He gave us a picture of obedience. So to belong to the kingdom of God, you had to have an encounter with someone who knew Him. These four women all had an encounter with people that knew God. Yes? So He's showing us in Matthew how the church is going to work now. You have to have people who know the personal relationship with God. And then you have to have them encounter this elite group and want to be part of it. The Bible said many are called, few are chosen. What would that mean if you didn't want to be chosen? Kids who go out for football and run all summer long want to be chosen. They're compliant. They want to do what the coach says to do. So they take their cues from making him happy. If you make the coach happy, you know that it's going to do you better in getting into the games. And here's the thing. That's what God wants for all of His people to act like. I want to be in the game. Now, I've got to tell you something. You don't sit around and visualize a 300-pound guy coming at you at full speed, stepping on your arms when he's knocked you down. You don't visualize that. Not once, but twice. You don't visualize the coach taking out an older football player and putting you in because he doesn't want his older football player damaged. But eventually you stop the 300-pound guy and you guys, that's the part you start thinking about. You've got to start thinking about an opposition that seems impossible and working against it, because like David when he met Goliath, he was insidiously affected by this man's talk. How dare you say what you say? I'm insulted. You're saying, in fact, I'm insulted for God. How dare this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? You guys, either you're part of that group that hates the injustice that's spoken against God and the wickedness of the world. You either hate it, and that's the reason you're involved in the battle you're involved in, or you're traveling along for your own salvation. If you're traveling along for your own salvation, you'll have ups and downs continuously about how you're doing. If you're visualizing the church in victory, and that's what the Bible is giving us a vision of, this book of Matthew gives us a picture in the first two chapters of the church triumphant. It gives us a no-holds-barred sense of victory that only the presence of God could bring. But it guarantees how it's going to come. And it comes through the victory of Jesus Christ. And He declares it in the very beginning. So you guys, what you and I understand is that we have a commission, and these four women are a picture of that commission. Because the first woman that he mentions, okay, come on. See, you have this memorized, but you're just reading it in your Bible with me because you love reading it in your Bible with me. So, Judas, verse 3, begat Phares and Zahar of Tamar. His daughter-in-law, yes? So the Bible tells us that Judah produced two sons through this Canaanite woman. She's a Canaanite. So right away you understand God is dealing with a Canaanite, but this woman wouldn't let up having a Jewish child. She understood these people were blessed by God. And because they were blessed, she wanted her children to be in that lineage. And she couldn't put them there, but a Jewish man could. And her husband died without having a child. Then the father gave her the brother, and he wouldn't raise up seed to his brother. So God killed him. God is angry at His own people, and He's happy with the Canaanite woman because she wants to be in the kingdom. You guys, when the Greek men came to Jesus, the Jewish people were fighting and had been fighting for over 2 years. His ministry went from great blessings to battle after battle after battle. Every time He started to say something, the Pharisees and Sadducees crowded around and began to fight His doctrine, fight His theology. That's how far they were from God. We need that river. We need that revelation. We need to know what the Word of God says about the full revelation of God. And that's what this is. Jesus is the full revelation of God. So these four women are that picture of God giving us a sense of, I want somebody like this. Sarah had a barren womb. She birthed Isaac. She started the kingdom with the stars like the sky. But she didn't finish it. Rebecca had a barren womb. God prove that His kingdom is made out of impossible victories. He wants that to be the proof of His kingdom. And then, of course, Rachel had a barren womb. These three men picked women who had barren wombs, could not have a child. So you know that God was in this thing because the picture is complete. And here this lineage comes down through here. But those women and Leah, those four women, birthed the Israeli nation physically. But God used these four women because He said, these four women are part of the kingdom that I am. Because I want people who want Me. And when the Greek men came and told Philip and Andrew that they wanted, they said, we would see Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we would see Jesus. And you guys, they came and told Jesus, there's some Greek men here. And they said they would see You. They want to see You. They want to see You. Jesus never, He said, now is the time for Me to be crucified. Now I'm going to go up and be crucified. He knew that God was telling him when the Gentiles came telling him, we want You. We want You. The time was finished dealing with the fighting of the Jews. Yes? Now you and I are living in a place where God has called us into a relationship, but you and I have to guard the relationship. Am I here because I am still working on my salvation, or am I here because I visualize myself touching someone's life with the Spirit and presence of God? I want that. I want God to do in people's lives what only His Spirit and presence can do. I know that He does that. I know that He does the miraculous. I know He touches lives and changes people's lives. And you guys, that's what I began to visualize when I was 15 years old. 12 years old. I began to visualize people's lives changed like God changed my life. The miracle He gave me, I wanted to touch people with that same miracle. I could see myself standing in front of a tormented person, praying with the prayer of faith and having the Spirit of the Lord change their life. From 12 years old, I knew that there was nothing on the earth I wanted to do more than that. I wanted to do that. So you see, I wanted to be part of God's team. And I began to pray like that because I knew in order to be part of the team, I had to draw near to God. In order for His Spirit and presence to be able to do those things, I needed Him to do it. When I was at the federal penitentiary, and I tell you this testimony all the time, but there was a man there who was part of the federal prison system. He'd been arrested because he was part of the breaking up of the independent truckers strike. And he had a high enough job in whatever it was that he did that was violent that he was arrested, but he looked like a man that just drove up in a Cadillac and was dressed like a business person would be dressed. You would take him for somebody that just stepped out of a business meeting or off a golf course. And he came walking into the meeting and everybody was sitting down and he looked at the guy that was sitting there. And when he looked at the guy got up. I thought, oh, he was saving his chair. No, he sat anywhere he wanted. He just walked in. He was in his late 40s. He just looked at a chair and the people got up. That's what everybody in the federal prison thought of him. Is that I'll get up. They said nothing negative. They didn't do a backward glance. They just found some other place to sit. The Spirit of God began to move in a service not long after that. And I looked up at that man, and he's got his head bowed. And tears are dropping out of his eyes and down on his pants because he is being moved by the Spirit and presence of God. The very next meeting when he came in, he looked around, found an empty chair in the back, and went and sat down. It's amazing how God changes the heart. See, that's what I wanted when I was 12. I didn't know that God would do that in a federal penitentiary, but I did know God could touch people's lives. And I began to see myself in a moment. And you guys, nothing can compare with being in that place, but you have to want to get to that place. It does not just happen in your life. You have to actually set a goal that you want to be what you want to be. And when the Spirit of God draws you into that place, you have to have your focus on that. That's what these four women are. They are the focus of a Canaanite woman who wants her boy or her boys to be part of the lineage of the Jewish people. She wants them to reckon their lineage from this man named Abraham. The whole world knew about these people. The whole world had the testimony of how these people lived. You and I want that in the church. It began to get corrupted and convoluted and changed. But I got to tell you something. God's Spirit and presence is telling us how this all worked. Then he said this. And Solomon, verse 5, Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. So just in that one verse, you see that Boaz had a child from Rahab the harlot. And God puts her name in here. And that's because when the spies came into Jericho, she hid them. And then she told them a gospel message. She stirred these men up. Your God, your God, we heard about you coming. We've been waiting 40 years for you to get here. Listen, if you know that God promised to give your country to someone else, and 40 years later, somewhere along that 40-year traffic time, you're going to think, wow, that was a good thing. Whatever they did, I'm glad they did it because God ain't giving them the land. Yes? Because they haven't got here yet. See, we think they didn't get there yet, so evidently they're not coming. This woman didn't say that. This woman said, we heard about your God. And he is going to most certainly give you this land. In fact, nobody, there's not a man in the city that wants to fight. They're terrified of you. This whole city's terrified of you. And those men went back different spies than the ones that had been there 40 years earlier. They needed Rahab the harlot then. If they'd had Rahab the harlot, they'd have went in the promised land then. Yeah. God used somebody on the Midianite side to tell Gideon that he was going to win the war. God said, go down and listen to them. Go listen to them. Because how would they know Gideon's name? The guy said, you know, I had this crazy dream last night. The guy said, don't tell it. Gideon is going to win the war. Well, it wasn't exactly that short, but you get what's going on. See, the revelation of God is what? Trust me. Trust me. When do you quit trusting me? Well, when it looks really bad. No. No, that wouldn't be a good time to quit trusting me. Trust me till when? Trust me until the last nail has been nailed in your hand. And now you just are going to hang until it's all done. I got to tell you, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Because the cross finalizes everything in your life. Jesus promised you that he is going to bring you to a place that your flesh will hang and give up. And when it gives up, oh glorious day. Oh glorious day. We've got a religion so great because he didn't just tell you, you know, you're going to die on a cross. He said, you're going to resurrect. You're going to be brand new. When you come up out of that place, you're going to be different in every way. You guys, our Christianity has a way to get us through these things. And what you and I want to do is yield ourselves to the obedience of letting him do that. Because you know what? If you tell him no, you can end a trial. You can end a trial by telling him no and going and doing it the flesh way. We've all ended some trial that God has put us through because we went out and got help. Yeah? God knows how to get you to the place that he wants you to get to. So, when I left the federal penitentiary, that man came up to me and he said, I don't know how to ask you to stay. He said, you'll never know the difference in my life coming to these Bible studies have meant to me. He said, just because I'm in prison, he said, I don't know what you might need. Maybe you need a car so you can come here. I can get you a car. If you'll keep coming. Whatever you need, I can get you. So just because I'm in prison doesn't mean I don't have money to help you. Please don't quit. And I said, well, I feel like God told me I'm finished here. You guys, this guy was so impacted. He realized God has changed a man going to hell. And I understand his family will be different. This man's a different man. He's not going to go home the same man that came out. But you guys, that sense of God doing what He does is what you want in your life. You think He won't put you in that kind of a circumstance? You're wrong. You're wrong. There are people all over the world that need you to show up with something like Jesus did to the woman at the well. Because there's a whole lot of people who will not tell you about their life. They will not tell you about their life because they're too ashamed of their life. And what Christianity does is batter people. Look, when I talk about the Spirit and presence of God bring us to fear of God, that is not to batter you. Amen. That is to bring you into a place that you understand God loves you enough to correct you. He wants you to be His child. He wants to be proud of you. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. He's bringing us to that place that He is changing us. So we run into Rahab the harlot, and she brings a person in the lineage of Jesus. All four of these women are in the lineage of Jesus. So we have this Canaanite. Now we have a woman from Jericho, a Jerichoite. Yeah? God said, this is a cursed city. And out of a cursed city, God picks a woman who said, I want to be on your team. She said, remember me. Those spies told her, listen, lady, tell you what we'll do. Your house is on the wall. You put a red thread or a red rope out your window. And when we get here, we will tell everybody, don't touch the house that has the red rope on the wall. Then they get back to Joshua, and Joshua tells these guys, hey, you guys, God's going to tear the walls all down. It's like, we told the woman to get everybody she loved in that house. Now, you know what you would do at that moment? You would decide that you did something wrong. Because you told them different to what God said. But let me tell you about what God said. If you said it, you are my ambassador. If you said it, then I accept your word on this thing. Because if you're mine, then your word belongs to me. And whatever you say and do, I will work with that. God works with that. And that woman's house was not torn down. The only thing on Jericho that was still standing was that woman's house. But I can tell you this. She had a desire to belong to the winning side. And you guys, the world's going to tell you, hey, you can have more fun with me. Listen, there's a difference between the winning side and the losing side. Like Rachel was talking about happiness and joy. Happiness is one thing, and it's really transient. And you can trade everything in your life to try to make yourself happy and not end up happy. But if you have the joy, if you have something inside of you that is contented, the Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. I have the joy of the Lord. Everything that I went through growing up, everything that I had from the time I was 12 years old and God changed me, I had a joy in traveling that road because I was headed to something that I knew God was going to do in my life. That's what your purpose is. So He said this. So after Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, Obed begat Jesse. So, Ruth is a Moabite. So we have a Canaanite, a Jerichoite, and now we have a Moabite. We're getting ready to meet David, and David has a son, Solomon, through she who is the wife of Uri the Hittite. So we have a Canaanite, a Jerichoite, and a Moabite, and a Hittite. Where? All of them. Producing what God told people to do in Genesis. Go out and have children in the world. Fill the world up with people. You guys, that's what God is doing now. He's bringing in all the nations. And He prophesied in the Old Testament He was going to do that. But Genesis starts with a picture of how God began even then. Because if these people are in the kingdom and their children are in the kingdom, then you understand that God's bringing in people from other nations. Yes? Because kindly God He is. So I'm going to go real quick to the book of Hebrews. Wow, we didn't even get to... That's all right. This is maybe a 2-year sermon. So here's our deal. Hebrews chapter 7. And I know you know it. So God's talking about the changing of this lineage. Verse 7. Well, let's do the first 3 verses, because they're super great. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation if he was the king of Salem, it means that he was the king of righteousness. Yeah? So what the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us is, I've read that, and it says he was the king of Salem, and the name Salem meant righteousness. That's why we use the word generation in English, but Genesis in Hebrew. Yeah? So he said this, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham. Okay. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he's the king of righteousness and he's the king of peace. And it's derived from this name. Without father, without mother, without descent. So the Bible didn't mention he had a father. And normally that gives you a nice long lineage, because that's what the picture of the book of Matthew does. Is that Genesis means I'm going to keep track of everybody. God knows everybody. Yeah? But he keeps track of everybody. Listen. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So now let's go over here to verse la la la. So verse 11. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what God did in changing the covenant is he changed the priesthood, yes? He changed the priesthood. So you understand that he changed the law in the sense that he moved it out of this fleshly realm and now he moved it into Christ. Because Jesus the victor came, and what we're reading in the book of Matthew is about the victory of God. We're seeing the revelation of God and him in the flesh. Not just Jesus' flesh, but him in the flesh, your flesh and mine. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you invite him inside. And what we've done, you guys, is we've kept him as a baby. Because we keep him on the milk of the Word. We keep ourselves out of the revelation knowledge of the Word of God because it's meat. And the carnal mind can't accept meat. The carnal mind can accept the things it understands. That's the milk of the Word. So we understand the milk of the Word. But when we start getting into the revelation and using like four being a picture of revelation, people back up from that. It's like, yeah, I don't know four revelation. I don't know what you're talking about there. But you guys, God believed numbers were so important, he gave a whole book named Numbers. So if numbers weren't important, I would think he wouldn't name a book Numbers and lead us through it and tell us, now pay attention to the what? Yeah, like a math book. Numbers, sure. So the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to a place that we're understanding how he's opening these things for us. But this priesthood has changed. And that's because that old system couldn't make you perfect. Now, the book of Matthew starts telling you how we're going to be made perfect, yeah? We're going to be made perfect because he brings us down through the lineage and he shows us all the things that God did in the people's lives. But he brings us ultimately to Jesus the door. Yeah? So you can see this virgin birth. Now we've gone back to this victorious kingdom. And you guys, now we're starting down this road that says this is what God is. God in the flesh lives like this. God in the flesh is victorious like this. God in the flesh changes everything around him. Now, I'm going to come into your flesh. And if I had only 120 people, I could change the world. If I had only 120 people, I could change the world. So now you and I are a big start on that, yes? That's why we're having young people's groups. We're drafting the children. We're going to start missionary works in foreign countries. Tanzania, Ethiopia. And we need these young people ready to go. This is Father's Day. I just wanted you fathers to have an idea what we're doing with your children on the young people's group. Now look, so he tells us there in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. Now look, verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. So it's real important because Melchizedek's not of the Levitical priesthood. So we're changing the tribe that the priesthood is in. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priesthood. Similitude? You guys, you see, you can't read this without being tapped. It's like, after the similitude. So God, you're using these things because this man didn't have a mother or father. It says that he is like the Son of Man, like Jesus. Because Jesus always was, yeah? So Matthew tells us that Mary birthed him, but he was of the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit and presence of God takes us into that place that we recognize that's what God is in man. God in man is what the Spirit of God does when he inhabits the flesh. And he takes that flesh and he changes it. And he doesn't leave it like it was. And the Bible said that he watched over Jesus continuously. The Spirit of God watched over him continuously. He kept him for 3 days in the city of Jerusalem during a feast time when he was 12 years old. Yes? That's a miracle. You think Jerusalem was a religious city. Let me tell you something. The charlatans and the rogues and the reavers came to town when there were feasts. Because there was money to be had, things to be stolen, and stuff to be done. And Jesus could be 12 years old, and it doesn't tell you where he stayed, but for 3 days and three nights, he was in that city talking to the priests. 12 years old. I wouldn't leave if I had a 12-year-old in a major city in this country, I would not want them there. I would not want them there. A little boy got put on the wrong flight and ended up in Chicago, and they took him off the plane. And he was traveling alone, and he was 12 years old. His mother bought a ticket the same day because the airline was just going to keep him overnight, alone in a hotel, with no supervision. The mother got on an airplane, flew to Chicago. See, mothers fix it better than whole organizations. Mothers know how to get where a child needs to be, and that's what you and I are, yeah? So, but this is what he said. I'm just going to read a few more verses. Blah, blah, blah. Because it's Father's Day. And you guys are all going to do steaks and stuff. No. Okay, la, la, la. So let's go over to, see, this is nice and long, and I should read it all. You should memorize it before we leave. Okay, verse 15 again. For it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So now we see that what Matthew began was this endless life. Yes? Yes, the whole book of Matthew is that picture of God taking the old covenant and making it brand new where it's eternal. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the old Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The commandments were weak and unprofitable, yes? So you look at the commandments and you realize, okay, so what I need is the Spirit and presence of God so that they are not that. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And the Bible said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, yes? But when that which is perfect is come, that which is done away. So what you and I want is to come into that place, into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, Ephesians 4, yes? He gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones for the work of the ministry so that the holy ones can do the work of the ministry. That's you and me. And that's our goal, is it not? My goal is to touch other people's lives. What I have gone through, somebody's going to need to be touched because they're going to go through it. And if I am ready to touch, if I am in preparation to touch, if I am doing these things to get this done right, I want the Spirit of the Lord to do that in me. I was on a high-speed chase in McCook, Nebraska. I'd been through the police academy, and when we got to the first aid part, they told us, if you have these kind of injuries, call the police. Call 911. I said, I am 911. They said, yeah, well, we don't go any deeper in detail. I said, okay, why does this say call 911? Well, because, and then they didn't have no answer. I'm on a high-speed chase, and I'm listening to the police that are converging on where I'm at, and I hear a policeman call that he's turning on Federal. Federal in McCook, Nebraska, drops down from B Street, drops down and it turns up on A Street, and it's just a real steep incline, and it's behind two motels. And I know if he's turning down Federal, we're almost to the first motel at a high rate of speed. And it is too narrow, and he won't see this man come. He will not see the man on the motorcycle will not see the policeman coming. And I get that. And I just stopped traveling because I know what's getting ready to happen is not going to be great. And you guys, that man hit the front of that police car, flew up into the air, and landed behind the police car. And McCook had all kinds of people listen to scanners. So immediately a crowd gathers. I am a policeman with the knowledge that if you see someone in this condition, call 911. Except I am 911. He's having convulsions. I understand that if he swallows his tongue, I know some elementary things, but I don't know enough. I went to the chief of police after this. I said, you know what we need? We need EMTs. Every policeman in this department ought to be an EMT. And man, those policemen threw a fit because nobody wanted to go to the classes. And nobody wanted to have to pass the test. And nobody wanted to go in the ER rooms and stay in there until they got acclimated to the things that go on when people are injured like that. But you know what? I wasn't just doing it for the people that are injured around me. I was doing it because policemen got injured. And I understood, you know what? Here's where we're at in this thing, is that if we are a line of defense, we better be defense. If we're help, we better be help. And you guys, you need to know what it is to be a Christian who is a spiritual EMT. Because you're not equipped enough to handle the emergencies that are going to come at you. And they're going to come at you. And what you want is the spirit and presence of God to say, the reason I am going through what I'm going through is to comfort others. And it makes use of what you're going through instead of crumbling in the middle of what's going on. And you'll feel like crumbling. But if you understand, man, I got to keep doing this stuff until I get these things done to rescue other people. And you understand that you can honestly sit beside somebody and tell them, I know what you are going through. And I have been sent from heaven with the same word that Rahab the harlot had at the top of her house. I can get you out of here. And I can get you out of life. And I know what the answer is. Because when I went through it, I quit paying attention just to me. And I began to pay attention to the fact that I was going to one day, and I prayed, God, please help me find somebody going through what I'm going through. If you feel like you're losing your mind, let's stand up. If you feel like the devil's tormenting your mind, it is because we're in an hour that Satan is boasting that he is going to overcome. He is not going to overcome the people of God. There is a spirit and presence of God that makes a difference in our life. You're not in the battle alone. There really is a gathering of God's spiritual power that is ready to stand in the gap. And what you and I want is to be ready by being those people who spend time in prayer. The way through the most difficult parts in your life is to just get lost in a prayer closet. But seeking that vision that says, God, I want to come out of this prayer closet on fire. On fire. If the enemy did this to me, to kick me down and take me out where I couldn't pick myself back up, then you help me to not only get back up, but to have that authority and power in you that takes other people by the hands and says, come up, stand up. That's what Peter told the woman or the man at the gate. Yes, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You have that. You want that. And the Spirit of God is the only thing that can bring us to that conclusion. Your salvation is important. I'm not minimizing that. But if you're focused only on how well you're doing for yourself, you haven't decided to join the team. You haven't decided to be on the front line. You haven't decided to be volunteered. So that when those Israeli pilots were called in there to fly into Entebbe, they told them. They said, now listen, we're going to ask you to volunteer for a mission, and we're going to explain the mission to you. You're going to have to glide a C-130 fully loaded with equipment and cars and troops. You're going to have to glide a C-130 in the dark with no lights into a hostile country. You can't make any noise coming in. They'll hear you coming in. You're going to shut your engines off far enough away. You're going to glide into the finish of that. You're going to fly below radar till you get there. And then you're going to unload your airplanes as fast as you can unload them. And you can anticipate hostile fire from the beginning of your landing. Is there any volunteers? Every pilot. Listen, that didn't talk about weather. It didn't talk about storms. It talked about flying from Israel to Africa and to coming into a country the Jewish people. We're held hostage. How long has it been since you thought about the hostages that you love? How long has it been since you thought, I've got to get ready? Because if they need a pilot, I have to be a pilot. If I have to be military trained for obedience and discipline, then I have to get trained for military obedience. I'm telling you, military starts on discipline day one. And they do everything they can to prove to you you are going to do exactly what they tell you, how they tell you. The church is a fly-by-night organization. That's not true. She is a military organization. And the Bible said we were going to march. We would not break our ranks. Wouldn't break our ranks. That's not easy to do in terrain. And we're not going to thrust each other through. See? So the thing is, you have to realize, okay, I want to be on that mission. I want to be on that mission. It is my desire to do that. Every pilot in that room stood to his feet. You guys, that's because even flying through weather, and you understand that flying no lights and below radar, you're flying in the worst kind of weather. If there is a lightning and thunderstorm where you're flying because you left one place and you're flying 8 hours, you cover a lot of ground, the C-130 in 8 hours, and what may not be stormy where you leave can be dreadfully stormy when you arrive. So you have weather to contend with, and they did have. They had everything that you could throw against those people. And at the right moment, they just shut off the engines. And you know how many chances you get to make a landing when you have no engines? You shut those engines off, you get a single chance to make a landing. And you have all kinds of people on board, all kinds of weight, and shifting with the wind and all the things that are blowing that airplane around. And you have to keep it on course and on glide path. And you have to know where the runway is. And there are no lights on your runway. And you have no lights on your runway. You're coming into a dark place and you've memorized the surroundings and the buildings that would have lights on them. And from that you draw a reference for where you're at and you land somewhere near the runway. You and me. You and me. Wouldn't that be the thing that you would like to be able to write down in your logbook today? Today. But you and I get to plan for that now. In what seems like ordinary days, because to be extraordinary Christians, we have to start making plans on ordinary days to serve this extraordinary God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. We want to be like these four women. Rahab said, you're going to take the nation. Ruth said, you're not going to leave me. I'm going to adopt your God. I only know of one human being that adopted God, and it was Ruth. The Moabite. Your God is going to be my God. And your people are going to be my people. You want the Spirit and presence of God to use you to bring forth that righteous seed through you. He wants that. He wants that. And what you've got to make up your mind is, that's me. That's me. I am here in this book. It is written. And when you begin to do that, that's what Jesus did from the time He turned 12 years old. He said, I got to be about my Father's business. He understood. He quoted, it is written. It is written of me. You guys, when you take this book and say, it is written of me, take those things that matter about tomorrow and say, that's mine. Not just promises for my success, but promises that God will be able to touch others through my life. I want that. You want that. The genesis of Jesus Christ in me. I want the genesis of Jesus Christ in you. The genesis of Jesus Christ. God, we pray in your name. Bring us to such a place as this. God, touch every father in this place, every mother, every child. God, I thank you for this special song sung today. God, it is precious what you did at the cross of Calvary. God, the awful cost. Lord, that you could come forth with eternal hallelujahs. God is who we want to be. God is what we want to be. God, you have blessed us, Lord, with talent in the children in this church. God, you've blessed us, Lord, with the provision from you. And God, what we want to do is to bring them up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. We want to admonish them about godly things, Lord, every single day. Lord, that we can train them as part of the army of God, that they would be good soldiers. And God, that they would look forward to being those people who do these things. God, I've watched Katie run in races. I've watched her play basketball. I've watched Jeanette play basketball. Benjamin and Ethan basketball. Ethan football. God, I've watched these kids do these things and excel at them. Excel at them. God, I thank you for what you do. God, I praise you for what you do. Lord, you've given them a sense of doing it right. And God, I praise you for that. Lord, glorify your great name, Jesus. Bless and prosper the journey of everybody in this church along these lines. God, that we would be as dedicated and consecrated to you as people who want to do sports. God, we want our mind that involved in you, that focused. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.